thank Him for all that He's given to us. Excuse me, I'm a bit nasal this morning with a cold, so please forgive me. With that. Well, this morning, as we continue following Elisha's ministry, we find that he's actually on a journey into Syria. This in itself seems strange, as he said nothing but battles or conflict with the Syrians all through his ministry. But Elisha was fulfilling a commission, some that had been earlier had been given to Elijah to anoint a man called Hazael as king over Syria. We find that in 1 Kings 19, verse 15 and 16, when the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." It's interesting that Elijah didn't finish this commission. But it was the word of God that was passed on to him and then passed on the mantle to Elisha. So anyway, he anointed Elisha, but he didn't get round to anointing Hazael. So Elisha is now being used to complete Elijah's prophecy of this transfer of power. Unfortunately, as we draw near to the close of accounts of Elisha's ministry, it doesn't end with Elisha rejoicing over Israel's repentance, but instead actually finds him weeping because of Israel's coming judgment. So we turn to our scripture this morning, which is 2 Kings chapter 8, reading from verse 7 to 15. 2 Kings chapter 8, begin at verse 7. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, "The man of God has come all the way up here," he said to Hazael, "Take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Elisha answered, "Go and say to him, 'You will certainly recover. But the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.'" He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael felt ashamed. Then the man of God began to weep. "Why is my Lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites," he answered. "You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." Hazael said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Hazael replied, "He told me that you would certainly recover." But the next day, he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. The intrigue that goes on within the word of God is absolutely amazing. We see here that not only the remarkable way that God used the prophet, but we also get a glimpse at the heart of the prophet and his love for the people of God, the very people that he'd been sent to minister to. We also see the impact that Elisha made on his enemies. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had attempted to capture and kill Elisha earlier. But now the king is old and he's sick. When he's informed that Elisha was in Damascus, he sends Hazael, his trusted servant apparently. He sends him to take a gift and inquire from the man of God, "Will he recover?" Now, when you think about this, what does it tell us about the heart of the man? The king obviously had respect for Elisha. He knew this was a man of God, and he actually makes reference to him in that term. So regardless of this, he refused to repent and turn to the God of Israel. Instead, he follows the path of idolatry. And there's something about this that isn't it so true of today. There'll be many people who respect you and I for our belief and our faith in Christ. But even when faced with the truth, it's rejected because they want to pursue their own lifestyle. The challenge of accepting Christ means a challenge to our lifestyle. And for some people, that's just too much to ask. But of course, many still want the favour of God, even if it's just a word or perhaps a sign, but they still remain afraid of the challenge that goes with it. And so many people do not realise how your willingness to accept Christ as your Lord and Saviour wasn't easy. Still isn't. You've made a choice to face the challenges of life. And we do not all of a sudden have a comfortable life as a result of that. You and I both know that over the years, many have turned their back on God and they've walked away from their faith. But you know, God blesses faithfulness. We know because the Word of God states in Proverbs 28, verse 20, a faithful person will be richly blessed. And it's worth pointing out that you're all blessed as you continue in faithfulness to be here today. You know, by this one simple act of being here this morning, you've made the choice to worship God, to pray, to fellowship with the believers, to serve the body, and to come and hear the Word of God. Through that one simple act and showing that faithfulness to God, you're all part of that. All the things that God asks of us. And therefore, know this morning that your faithfulness is richly blessed. Now, unfortunately, some would hope that they could buy favour. Like the man who walked into the church and he was greeted by Betty at the door as he was welcomed in. In a loud voice, he turned and he demanded, "Take me to see the head hog." Betty turned to him and replied, "Sir, I'll thank you not to refer to our pastor that way. Around here, we address him with respect." So the man said, "Well, I've come to donate £1 million to the church." And at that, Betty said, "Let me see if I can find a big fat pig." Well, as you will well know, it was not Betty. So, now, maybe it's not quite like that, trying to buy favour. But it looks like buying favour is the plan of Ben-Hadad. We can see that the king is convinced that Elisha is the real deal. Excuse me. And he can also see that his ministry is legitimate. He's had too many run-ins with the man, and he knows that Elisha has great insight. Therefore, this is the man to go to. Ben-Hadad is willing to humble himself to a certain extent before Elisha, but it's done via a very generous gift. He's willing to pay an enormous amount for his services. 40 camel loads of the finest wares of Damascus is sent. So we see in this the humility and submission to the prophet, but absolutely no repentance from the king. And still without realizing it, he's actually sealing his own fate by arranging to have Hazael meet with Elisha. Well, the king fears death in hoping that the arrival of the prophet will be favorable. Looking for the confirmation that Elisha could tell him of his recovery, maybe Elisha would perform another miracle as well, these things that he's heard about previously, and maybe restore him to full health So he has this hope. He sends these gifts, and he hopes this will do the trick. This will buy what I need. This will get the answer. So as Hazael takes the king's request to Elisha, will he recover from this sickness? Elisha's answer actually sounds like a riddle when he says, go and say to him, you will certainly recover. And then he immediately follows that, but the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. And it's a strange sentence. So what was Elisha saying? He knew the character of Hazael, that he was just waiting in the wings for the king to die. Hazael would use this opportunity to play Dr. Death, even though the king would recover. So Elisha predicts the treason of Hazael. So after this revelation of the king's recovery and death, Elisha stares down Hazael. He fixed his gaze steadily on him until he was ashamed. I don't know about you, I've only ever experienced this when Grace does it with me and reduces me to tears. Anybody else get away from that? Anyway, God had revealed to Elisha the conspiracy of murder that was in Hazael's heart. So Elisha stares him down. Stares straight into his heart. And I'm sure his gaze pierced right in there, right in at the very source of the man. Just in the same way that the word of God can also penetrate deep. There was absolutely nowhere to hide. He knew or understood there's something this man knows when he looks at me. There is something he understands that I thought nobody else knew until he got to the point where he was absolutely ashamed when he stood before him. But it's interesting, as soon as Hazael reached a point of shame, Elisha instantly changed the mood. The man of God wept. And it's interesting that just when Hazael seems to be at his breaking point, it's not him but Elisha who breaks into tears and begins to weep. This response surprises Hazael, who then asks the question, why? Why is my Lord weeping? Elisha's response makes it very clear. The Lord knows what lies ahead when he says, I know the harm, I know the evil that you will do to the Israelites. And there's always a kind of false humility in Hazael's reply when he says, I mean, how could your servant, just a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? He's basically saying, you know, I'm a nobody. How could I ever do something like that? But it's interesting, there was no denial. No denial. Elisha is weeping because in Israel it's now come to this. They've become so stubborn, obstinate, defiant, and hard of hearing. In order to get their attention, it's now come to this. The people have forgotten the deliverance that they received from the raiding Moabite armies, or the siege of Samaria where they were absolutely starving to death, and the Lord caused the enemy to flee. Even the 7 years of famine didn't get their attention. It would have been nice if the preaching of Elijah or Elisha had accomplished a change of heart, but Israel refused them all. Now they're left to face an oppressive tyrant who will absolutely mutilate Israel. No wonder the man of God wept when he knew what lay ahead for them. It's worth remembering that Elisha is God's representative on the earth. So it's not just the tears of the prophet, it's the tears of Almighty God. God is mourning because this was not God's intention. Time after time, he showed deliverance. He's helped them. He's supported them. He's seen miracles through the prophets. And yet the people ignored it. This was not God's intention. In fact, Scripture reminds us that God does not favour judgment. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" He's questioning, why are you not listening? Why are you not hearing? Why are you not seeing the warnings that I'm putting out there? The New Testament follows on this theme, which may well contradict many of the beliefs that are out there about God, or people think that God's so hard, he's wicked, he inflicts this and he does that. Some people have that view of God. Yet 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God does not rejoice in judgment, nor does he take pleasure in it. He is not a tyrant, he is not a thief, or a destroyer. God is a saviour. Most clearly seen in his Son Jesus Christ, who said of himself in John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God does not rejoice in destroying men, but rejoices over saving them. He wants men and women saved. He takes no pleasure in having to exercise divine judgment. And yet here we find this is precisely the point that Israel has pushed them to. And so through the eyes of Elisha, God is weeping. God still weeps today over the lost. If only we could see that this was, you know, an isolated incident, but it's not. Being the prophet of God to the people of Israel has never been an easy task. You'll see that scripture tells you. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, had an especially tough time. The tears that he shed over this nation is recorded time after time after time. Excuse me. In Jeremiah 9, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of Israel." Then in Jeremiah 13, verse 17, he says, "My soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." Jeremiah was sent to a crumbling nation to warn them of what lay ahead. But again, it was a warning that they wouldn't heed. Yet, you know, one of the lasting legacies of Jeremiah is one of hope. Is one of hope. One of the most quoted verses you'll find in Scripture comes from Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's the plan of God for all mankind. God wept through Elisha over the coming judgment on Israel. But of course, ultimately, the weeping of God we've seen and we see in the New Testament was seen through Jesus. We know that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." When Jesus spoke those words, it was just 37 years later that the word was fulfilled and the temple was torn down and destroyed. Excuse me a moment. understand the heart of God and how he still weeps for those who will face judgment and separation from him. He wants none to suffer. Such is the depth of his love. Today, you know this. God weeps for you if you still do not know him. Weeps for you if you still do not know him. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I would encourage you, if you have never come to that point, then to do that today. Come and speak to me at the end or speak to one of the leaders. Don't leave it any longer. Trust in the Word of God. Submit your life to Christ, that he will save you. Not only for today, but forever. Do not reject Jesus in the way that we've seen so many rejected the words of Elisha. I hope for all of you listening today that for those who are saved, that, you know, when you put the warning out there, and let them know that God weeps for you. He weeps for those who are lost. His heart longs for all to be saved. Hopefully, he captures our heart this morning with some of the depth and leads us to care enough for the lost that we may also weep for them. There's something God has to stir in our hearts to actually get us to that place. Whether it was that stare that Elisha done in the face of Hazael, or whether it's something in the Word of God that just penetrates straight to our heart, that helps us understand the depth of God's love and what it is that he wants for everyone, for your unsaved family, friends, neighbours, workmates. Ask God to lay that burden on your heart for them, that the truth would be revealed to them also. You know, it's interesting, when I was writing this, I was reminded of the words of a song of Don McLean, came back years ago, Vincent van Gogh, Starry, Starry Night. And it was because of the words in this that caught my attention. And the chorus in it says, "Now I understand what you tried to say to me. Now I understand what you tried to say to me. How you suffered for your sanity. How you tried to set them free. They would not listen. They didn't know how. Perhaps they'll listen now." And it's us taking that opportunity where people who are not aware, who maybe haven't been listening up to this point, maybe they'll listen now. If God places that weeping heart on us, that understands what it is in the depth of God's love for those who are lost, just as he did through Elisha. Lord bless you. Hope that wasn't too heavy. I hope it's done something that actually stirs us in a place. Thinks, you know what? God can make a difference to each of us. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over to the praise team to lead us in a closing worship. Thank you.